Right. Good morning, church. Join me in a word of prayer before we jump into our study today. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you as the scripture that was read this morning. We thank you that we are sons and daughters of you. We are heirs of the promise. We thank you that we're no longer who we used to be, and we get to live for you every single day. Father, as we study your word today, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to know and understand you through your word. God, be with me. Help me to handle your words faithfully and true, that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, so our study today, we're going to be in Jeremiah 23. And we've been rolling through this book pretty quickly. We've been in maybe 5 or 6 weeks, and we're already 23 chapters in. And just to start off, it's my favorite time of the year. It's yard sale season. Does anybody like yard sale season? Yeah, if you don't, I feel like you're missing out. Because I can see a yard sale sign. I can be going 80 miles an hour, and I see a yard sale sign, and I'm like, stomping on the brakes, because I love going to yard sales. And it's one of those things that if I'm going somewhere and I see the yard sale sign, it's something that catches my eye, and it makes me want to stop and just slow down a minute and go check out and maybe dig a little deeper and see what somebody has, what treasures I can find. Likewise, see my segue there. We're going to take a moment and we're going to slam on the brakes in our study on Jeremiah. We've been rolling through pretty quickly. But the topic we're going to look at in Jeremiah chapter 23 is all about false prophets. And really, if we're looking at the 30,000-foot book of the view, chapters 23 all the way through 29 is about false prophets. And I think it's really hard for me to explain what a false prophet is if we don't at least have a common working understanding of what a prophet is. And so we're gonna pump the brakes a little bit, and we're going to talk about prophets as we dive in. We're going to ease into Jeremiah talking about false prophets today. And if you learn nothing else, as far as your Bible knowledge that you put away in your back pocket, I want you to know this, because this is going to clarify so much of what you read about the Bible in the Old Testament. It's this. 99% of what prophets did in biblical times was not to just predict the future. I'm going to say that again. 99% of the role of a prophet was not to predict the future. And you might be thinking to yourself, self, that doesn't make any sense. I thought that's all the prophets did, that they prophesied, they predicted the future. They got a word from God and they said what was going to happen. And I would tell you, kind of, but not exactly. See, there are times in the Bible where prophets will predict what is going to happen. Jeremiah himself makes some pretty keen predictions about the Israelites going into exile. But that's about this much of the role of a prophet. 99% of what a prophet did was apply God's already written word to the lives of the people. They were a lot more like preachers than fortune tellers. So the vast majority of what they did was they would go through what was already written in God's word, and then they would look around at the people and see that the people were not doing what was written in God's word, and they would tell them, hey, you're not paying attention to what this book is telling us to do. We actually have a perfect example of this in the book of Jeremiah, because the message that Jeremiah has been preaching to the people of Jerusalem over and over and over has been, turn back to God. Babylon is coming. You're going to go into exile. Turn back to God. You're going to be scattered and exiled across the nations. But we need to understand that that message was predicted almost 800 years before Jeremiah said it. 800 years before Jeremiah even came on the scene, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Before the people have even entered into the promised land, before they were still just wandering around in the desert for 40 years, Moses said this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 31. It says, after you've produced children and grandchildren and have been in the land a long time, if you become corrupt and make an image of any kind and do other evil things before the Lord your God that enrage him, I invoke heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will surely and swiftly be removed from the very land you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. You will not last long there because you will surely be annihilated. Then the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and there will be very few of you among the nations where the Lord will drive you. There you will worship gods made by human hands, wood and stone that can neither see, hear, eat, nor smell. But if you seek the Lord your God from there, you will find him, if indeed you seek him with all your heart and soul. In your distress, when all these things happen to you in future days, if you return to the Lord your God and obey him, for he is a merciful God, he will not let you down or destroy you, for he cannot forget the covenant with your ancestors that he confirmed by oath to them. So the message that Jeremiah was preaching was something that had been predicted in Scripture long before Jeremiah ever came along. Now, to be clear, God did give Jeremiah some special revelation as far as the logistics of how this exile was going to happen. It was specifically going to be Babylon, and specifically they were going to be there for 70 years. But if you really think about it, it didn't take that much to figure out and put two and two together. Like, God sending a prophet was just a cherry on top. Because if you have this passage in Scripture, in the Bible, that says, hey, nation of Israel, if you don't do what God tells you, if you commit idolatry, some mighty empire is going to come along and scatter you among the nations. And then you look around and you're like, yep, sure enough, they're doing exactly what God told us that we shouldn't do. And then you look to the north and there's this mighty empire, Babylon, who's conquering all of these other nations and sending them into exile. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure out, gee, I bet we're next on the chopping block. They probably could have figured it out without Jeremiah having to tell them, is what I'm saying. I say all this to drive home this point more than anything else, that the prophets of the Old Testament were beholden to the written word of God first and foremost. God never gave them a special revelation that went against what was already written in God's word. For the people of Israel, that was the first five books, right? Because while Jeremiah is preaching, the book of Jeremiah, as we know it today, didn't actually exist. It was in the process of being made. So in their time, the Bible was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Bible. And above all else, if a prophet came along and said something that went against what God had written in Scripture, again, for them, the first five books of Moses, they were a false prophet. And so as we dive into our study today, I want us to look at some of the characteristics that are given of what a false prophet is in Jeremiah 23. And I want us to understand that all of these categories still apply to us today. When we talk about a false prophet in the Old Testament, the same ideas and the same categories apply, whether we're talking about pastors or preachers or anybody else who has a primary role to deliver the word of God. And so, as we're turning to Jeremiah 23, I'm going to start in verse 9, and we're going to talk about how false prophets, number one, they mistake God's authority for their own authority. Number two, false prophets choose to say what is comfortable rather than what is true. And number three, false prophets give their own word instead of God's word. So turn with me, Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 9. It says, here is what the Lord says concerning the false prophets. My heart and my mind are deeply disturbed. I tremble all over. I'm like a drunk person, like a person who's had too much wine because of the way the Lord and his holy word are being mistreated. It says, for the land is full of people unfaithful to him. They live wicked lives and misuse their power so that the land is dried up because its curse it is under a curse. The pastures in the wilderness are withered. Moreover, the Lord says, both the prophets and the priests are godless. I've even found them doing evil in my temple. So the paths they follow will be dark and slippery. They will stumble and fall headlong, for I will bring disaster on them. A day of reckoning is coming to them. The Lord affirms it. False prophets live lives that are not in accordance with Scripture, and they mistake God's authority for their own authority. Look back here at verse 10. It says, they live wicked lives and they misuse their power. They misuse the authority that God has placed upon them. And this has been a problem from the Old Testament all the way up until today. Because I truly believe that this book has authority. I truly believe that the words that are written in this book are authoritative and true in our lives, but the authority of this book does not transfer over to the person who's reading it. It doesn't work that way. There's no transitive property of authority. The authority rests here, not here. Even Jesus' disciples made this mistake of thinking that God's authority somehow transferred over to them. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Permit one of us to sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I experience?" And they said, "We are able." Every time I read this, I'm like, you guys are so dumb. Then Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I experience. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." And it says, the other 10 heard this and they became angry with James and John. And probably rightfully so, because they were trying to set themselves up in a place of authority. But Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them. But it is not this way among you." Followers of God, God's people, are supposed to be different when it comes to authority. It says, instead, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luckily for the disciples, they had the living Messiah in their midst on the earth to correct the problem, to correct their error. But we have a responsibility here to guard ourselves against false teachers who claim to have authority above and beyond Scripture. Don't mistake the administrative authority of the church, right? That's the authority to handle affairs in the church at this level. Don't mistake that type of authority with God's authority in Scripture. Two completely different things. Our second point from the book of Jeremiah: false prophets choose to say what is comfortable rather than what is true. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 13, it says, the Lord says, "I saw the prophets of Samaria doing something that was disgusting. They prophesied in the name of the god Baal, and they led my people astray. But I see the prophets of Jerusalem doing something just as shocking. They're unfaithful to me, and they continually prophesy lies, so they give encouragement to people who are doing evil, with the result that they do not stop their evil doing. I consider all of them as bad as the people of Sodom, and the citizens of Jerusalem are as bad as the people of Gomorrah." Let me get a moment here and just really nail home the point that in God's eyes, preaching falsehood, preaching comfortable lies, is just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as bad as the prophets in Samaria worshiping idols, telling comfortable lies is just as bad in God's eyes. And God says, "Then I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have something to say concerning the prophets of Jerusalem. I will make these prophets eat the bitter food of suffering and drink the poison water of judgment. For the prophets of Jerusalem are the reason that ungodliness has spread throughout the land. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the people of Jerusalem, do not listen to what those prophets are saying to you. They are filling you with false hopes. They're reporting visions of their own imaginations, not something the Lord has given them to say. They continually say to those who reject what the Lord has said, things will go well for you. They say to all those who follow the stubborn inclinations of their hearts, nothing bad will happen to you. Yet which of them has ever stood in the Lord's inner circle so that they could see and hear what he has to say? Which of them have ever paid attention or listened to what he has said? But just watch. The wrath of the Lord will come like a storm, like a raging storm it will rage down on the heads of those who are wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has fully carried out his intended purposes. In future days, you people will come to understand this clearly. I did not send those prophets, yet they were in a hurry to give their message. I did not tell them anything, yet they prophesied anyway. But if they had stood in my inner circle, they would have proclaimed my message to my people. They would have caused my people to turn from their wicked ways and stop doing the evil things they're doing. Do you people think that I'm some local deity and not the transcendent God? The Lord asks. Do you really think anyone can hide himself where I cannot see them? The Lord asks. Do you not know that I am everywhere? The Lord asks. So in Jeremiah's case here, what was going on was that all of these prophets were coming along and they were preaching happy, cheerful messages that people wanted to hear rather than the truth of God's word. They were preaching, as I said before, comfortable lies. Jeremiah was preaching a message straight from Scripture. If you commit idolatry, if you don't follow the covenant, you're going to be exiled, you're going to be punished. That's what God's word to Israel was. And the false prophets, that was too uncomfortable for them. So rather than preach something that was true, they preached something that made themselves feel good and made other people feel good that wouldn't ruffle any feathers. And look, there's a place for using tact. There's a place for not being mean. There's a place for not being a jerk. Nobody wants to sit here and bang their fist on the pulpit and preach hellfire and brimstone and all of that. But if you're just straight up denying the truth of Scripture, well, that's not showing love. That's not showing kindness. That's just telling lies. And that's what they were doing. They were going around saying, nothing bad will happen to you. Surely God's not really going to send you into exile. Surely it's okay if you just keep doing what you're doing. And ironically, that's the exact same message the serpent said to Adam and Eve, isn't it? Surely God didn't say you can't eat that fruit. Surely you won't die. And look, full disclosure, I don't enjoy preaching hellfire and brimstone. I don't enjoy preaching about sin in the Bible. It makes me uncomfortable. It's like my least favorite thing to do. When I'm going through Scripture and I'm like, oof, this Sunday's going to be a rough one. Like, I don't enjoy it. It's not fun. That's not comfortable for me. But if we trust on the inclinations of our own hearts and what makes us feel good rather than the truth of Scripture, we're going down a wrong path. If we're to be true to the Word of God, if we truly believe this is the Word of God, then all of it's the Word of God. Not just the parts that make us feel good, but also the parts that maybe make us feel a little icky inside. As a preacher, even the parts that make me feel a little icky to have to preach, but I get to preach it because it's God's Word. Because as soon as you start doing that, you're picking and choosing what you want to pay attention to in the Bible. All you're doing is you're giving your own opinion and your own thoughts over God's word. You've created an idol. You've created a new God in your image and not the other way around. And that's what false prophets did. They preached their own opinions over the word of God. Our third point, false prophets preach their own opinions rather than God's word. Verse 25, the Lord says, I've heard what those prophets who are prophesying lies in my name are saying. They're saying, I have a dream. I have a dream. Those prophets are just prophesying lies. They are prophesying the delusions of their own mind. How long will they go on plotting to make my people forget who I am through the dreams that they tell one another? That's just as bad as what their ancestors did when they forgot who I am by worshiping the god Baal. Let the prophet who has had a dream go ahead and tell his dream. Let the person who has received my message report that message faithfully. Because what is like straw? I cannot compare. What is like grain? I, the Lord, affirm it. My message is like a fire that purges dross. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces, or concrete in front of a house if you need to. I, the Lord, affirm it. So I, the Lord, affirm that I am opposed to those prophets who steal messages from one another and that they claim are from me. I, the Lord, affirm that I am opposed to those prophets who are using their own tongues to declare, the Lord declares. I, the Lord, affirm that I am opposed to those prophets who dream up lies and report them. They are misleading my people with their reckless lies. I did not send them. I did not commission them. They are not helping these people at all. I, the Lord, affirm it. False prophets preach their own opinions, their own dreams over God's word. That's why I made such a big deal at the beginning to say that the primary role of a prophet was to bring the written word of God to bear on the people. For them, it was the Torah. For us, it's the full canon of Scripture. But if you believe that the primary role of a prophet is just to predict the future, then you end up in this scenario in which anybody can have a dream, anybody can say they had a vision, anybody can say, I received a revelation from God, and there's really no way to sort out what's true and what's not. If we don't have a written account, if we don't have something to compare the words of the prophets to, then it's fair game for anybody. If we taught in the church based on dreams and direct revelations from God, you'd have no idea to tell if somebody was a false teacher or not. At least not until it's too late. Right? Because what's the best way to tell if a prophet's a false prophet? If their predictions don't come true? Well, I don't know about you, but if I have one prophet over here saying, if you don't turn around, you're going to get scattered and exiled and hauled off into another nation. And another prophet's over here saying, no, it's everything's going to be fine. Just keep on doing things the way you're doing and God will bless you. I really don't want to wait until all of that comes down to figure out which one was the true prophet and which one was a false prophet. That's not a risk I'm willing to take. If I've got two conflicting ideas and my life is on the line, I would much rather have something to be able to compare those words to so that I can know before it's too late who was the false prophet. And I don't believe that God can't give direct revelation to people, because I'm not in the business of telling God what he can and can't do. I'm not willing to say, no, God can't do really much of anything, but if I have a statement that's from God that's written and verifiable, and another statement that's a dream or a vision or a feeling, which one do you think is the more reliable one to cling on to? Anybody can have a vision. Anybody can have a dream. Anybody can have a feeling. Anyone can claim they're hearing a word from God, but I choose to, this is a pretty reliable source to go to. So I'm not willing to say that God can't, because that's a scary word to say, God can't, because that just doesn't make any sense. But I know what's trustworthy, and I know what's true. And if I'm going to pick one over the other, I'm taking this. And it's the same, even in the New Testament. Paul, in the book of Galatians, tells the church, look, even if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. Anathema, accursed. Paul's putting his money where his mouth is there. Paul's an apostle. Paul has authority in the church, and he's like, hey, even if I come to you and I say something different than the words of Christ, if I say something different than the message of the gospel, even if Gabriel the angel himself comes down and flies into your room and says, I've gotten a special revelation from God, if it's not in line with the word of God, it's not true. Full stop. And you all have a responsibility. And I mentioned this before because we are blessed in the 21st century to be able to have access to the Word of God like never before. You have a responsibility to filter everything you hear through God's Word to know what's true. And look, this is a big book, I get it. But I promise you, you can sort out a lot of falsehood simply by checking what does the Bible say. And I get it. Sometimes we're like, I don't know what the Bible says about this issue. Sometimes you hear something and you're like, gosh, I don't know. I haven't read that part. And based on my paper Bible here, I've got 1,500 pages. Really thin pages. That's why the church is here. That's why Ron and Stu are here. That's why I'm here, so that you can feel free to say, hey, I saw this thing on TV, or hey, I had this feeling or this vision, or hey, I saw this, heard this preacher on the radio, and he said this, and I want to know, is this true? You can come to us with that, and I promise you what we're not going to say is, well, in my opinion, ... What we're going to say is, well, let's search through the Bible and see what we can find. And we'll find the truth together. Because if it's true, it's going to line up with God's word. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not from God. Full stop. False prophets mistake their own authority for God's. False prophets preach what's comfortable over what's true. And false prophets preach their own opinions over the word of God. And as we transition to our last section, I know we're pumping the brakes because we're only in one chapter today, but we're going to pump the brakes a little bit more because we have a bit of a translational issue that we need to work through in the rest of Jeremiah 23. There's a word in verses 33 through 40 that in Hebrew it can mean a couple of different things in English. We have words like this in English. We just don't think about them, right? The word run in English, you can run to the store in your car. You can run up your credit card bill. You can have your eggs runny, which, by the way, is the best way to have them. It's a fact, not an opinion. I like runny eggs. The word run is used three different ways, and if you're not a native English speaker, it sounds weird. How are you going to run to the store in your car? That doesn't make sense. Same thing here we have in Hebrew. So there's a word in Hebrew, it's masa, it literally just means something that's carried. As in, I'm carrying a message, like I'm a messenger carrying something. Or it can mean like I'm carrying a burden, a heavy load, something on my back. And most of the time, the context of the passage will kind of tell you which one of the two words are. Most of the time, when you search through all of Scripture, you can say, okay, yeah, I think it means burden here, or I think it means message here. Every now and then in Scripture, you get a case where both definitions make perfect sense. Both definitions are perfectly in line with the rest of Scripture. And I'm not in the business of telling you which one I think is right, because lots of really smart people got together and translated all these different English versions of the Bible, people with doctorates and letters after their name, and they disagree on which word's the right word. And so I'm just going to give you both versions. We're going to talk about it a little bit, and you're smart people. You can handle having a little bit of tension in your life. So let's start with message, the word message. If you're reading the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, or the New King James, Jeremiah 23 is going to look something like this. It says, when the people or a prophet or a priest ask you, what is the message from the Lord? Say to them, what message? I will forsake you, declares the Lord. And he goes on, and it's basically the point he's getting at is there's all these false prophets who are claiming to have a message from the Lord, and God didn't send them. God's saying, this is not true. Stop claiming you have a message from the Lord. Now, let's read it in the English Standard. So if you read the ESV, the NRSV, the Christian Standard, or the Old King James, so even the New King James and the Old King James don't agree here, it says, when one of these people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. So these are these two different understandings of it. So let's just read through it. I want to read it in the NIV, Message, and we'll talk about what it means here. So it says, if a prophet or priest claims this is a message from the Lord, I will punish them and their household. This is what each of you keeps saying to your friends and other Israelites. What is the Lord's answer, or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention, quote, a message from the Lord again, because each one's word becomes their own message. So you distort the words of the living God, the Lord, our Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to a prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you, or what has the Lord spoken? Although you claim this is a message from the Lord, this is what the Lord says. You've used the words, quote, this is a message from the Lord, even though I told you, you must not claim, quote, a message from the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence along with the city I gave to you and your ancestors. I will bring on you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten. So the point here is, don't claim to be bringing a message from the Lord if it's not truly a message from the Lord. Okay, back up. Read it in the English Standard now. It says, when one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. As for the prophet, the priest, or one of the people who says, quote, burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus you will say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you will say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, quote, burden of the Lord, because you've said these words, burden of the Lord, when I sent you saying, do not say burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which will not be forgotten. Okay, I know that was burdensome, ironically. In this reading, the basic takeaway is that the false prophets were going around claiming that God's word was a burden to them. That's why they didn't want to preach the truth. They wanted to preach what was comfortable. It was troublesome. It was uncomfortable for them to say. And so the prophets were saying, I've brought you a burden from the Lord anytime there was bad news. And what God is saying is, my word is not a burden. So stop calling it that. Both of these readings make perfect sense in the context of what Jeremiah is saying. Both of these readings are perfectly in line with all of the rest of Scripture, and you can find wisdom from either one. Because if God's word is true, it's never okay to claim that you have a message from the Lord if it's not from the Bible. And also, God's word is not ever a burden, even the parts we don't like. This is the most life-giving, life-changing book that we could ever have. And for us to go around talking about the words of life, the most beautiful gift God could ever give us, and to go around talking about it like it's some sort of burden on us, God tells those prophets, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves, calling my word a burden. Either way you shake it, it doesn't change the core point. God reigns supreme over all things. God's word reigns supreme over all things. There's no book you can read, no sermon you can hear, no feeling you can feel. Nothing in all creation can compare to the power and the truth in God's written word. It has the power to change lives, mend hearts, demolish sin. This book has been and always will be the supreme source of authority until Jesus Christ comes back. So be on your guard for false prophets. Filter everything through the word of God. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. When they heard something, when Paul came with this new gospel message of Jesus, they just didn't accept it right away. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily until they were sure that it was true. Anything else is just false prophecy. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your written word. We thank you that you have given us a source of truth that is trustworthy and reliable. And God, we ask that you would help us to filter our entire lives through your word. We ask that you would help us to not be complacent, to not just believe everything we hear or everything we see or everything we feel, but to filter our lives through your word, because your word is truth. I said you would be with us all throughout the rest of our day. Help us to live biblical lives. Help us to live lives that lift up and honor you. And most of all, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for everything that you have blessed us here. Let your kingdom reign on earth just as it is in heaven. And we pray all of these in his holy and precious name. Amen.